Welcome to Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You, the podcast that focuses on Christians that are active in everyday life. Join in as we speak to everyone from successful business owners to educators to athletes about their faith and how it helps them reach out and revolutionize those around them to do the same. And now get ready to roar with your host, the voice of manifestation, John Fuller.
Hey, Roar Nation, John Fuller here, and I am fired up. For you that don't know this, we are going to be doing our very first conference in Amarillo, Texas, Sunday, July 28th, from 1 p.m. to 10 p.m. Yes, I did say 1 to 10. It is going to be an enormous long day. So I want to give you the lineup. We're going to have Christy Austin. She's going to be speaking about kingdom transformation in the community. We have Bob Hassan, who also will be talking about people discovering how to honor can transform people's lives in their organizations. We're going to have Michael McIntyre from Dallas. He's helping people change mindsets and going to the next level in life. And then yours truly, I'm going to be releasing my very second book, and how to speak God's words over your life and see radical transformation. And then here's the best part. Our friend Sean Bowles is going to be coming in and wrapping up the entire conference. So that being said, I'm going to hand it over to yours truly. Sean, take it away, my friend.
I can't believe you said I'm the best part. Thank you so much. I'm going to be talking about hearing God's voice for your world around you, especially business leaders, entrepreneurs. We're going to talk about hearing God's voice for real, like we need to. Like, you have to be a prophet if you're going to go in the marketplace. You have to hear from God. And so we're going to talk about, and when I say prophet, I don't mean in the weird old charismatic Pentecostal way. I'm saying we have to be a friend of God to know what he wants. And he planned and pre-planned all these industries and all these things, and our whole city, our whole nation, way before we ever entered into it, way before we ever manifested. So how do we hear his original plan and bring alignment between what was in his original heart and what we see today? And so we're going to talk about discerning his heart, knowing his heart, hearing his heart. And it's going to be revolutionary. It's going to be great.
All right, Roar Nation. So check it out. Get on areyoureal.org. You can get on Eventbrite. It is the Kingdom Conference. Get your tickets. We're running some discounts. You get some of Sean's e-course. You get his book, my book. And anyways, it's going to be a phenomenal time. So please get on there now. Get tickets while you can, and have a blessed day. Hey, Roar Nation, John Fuller here, and I am fired up. So I just got done talking to the person that I'm going to introduce you to. And I was telling him I get tons and tons of books every year, and I do not have time to read even a fraction, one-tenth of the books that I actually get sent to me by publishers. And that being said, I have taken the time. I read this person's book. I'm not even going to tell you who it is yet, because I want you to just hang on by the seat of your pants. But I read this book every day because it's actually made an impact in my morning, every morning, and it's gotten me thinking and allowed me to spend time with the Father. So that being said, I'm really excited to introduce to you today Pastor Mark Moore. Mark, you ready to roar, my friend?
Let's roar like a lion, bro.
Yeah. Okay. So you are a pastor of a big church in Phoenix. And that's all I'm going to say. I'm going to let you take the reins from here and give us all the goods.
Well, yeah, thank you for that, John. And thank you for the accommodation on the book. First of all, I guess I would say our church is not a big church.
Okay.
Now, having said that, we have 9 campuses all located in the Phoenix area. The total attendance on a weekend would be 35,000. And most people would hear that and go, what do you mean you're not a church? That's gigantic. Here's why. We don't count the people that are in the seats. We count the community left to reach.
Oh, and okay.
Anybody who's in business, like if you're selling solar panels or whatever it is, you look at market share. Okay. You don't look at at how many units you sell, but what market share is left on the table. And my friend, we have less than 1% of the market share of Phoenix, which means we are failing. And all the churches together only have a market share of about 15% maximum. So in other words, we got a long way to go. And that's part of the reason that I wrote Core 52 is because I want to help people know how to reach the communities they live in. For me, this is not an academic exercise. How can we arm people up so that they can roar in their communities?
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That's exactly what we're all about. Okay, so we're not going to dive into Core 52 yet because I don't want my listeners to get, we don't want to fast forward because I am excited about this book. Okay, so Mark, let's do this. I do want to back up. We're going to go years. You're a pastor. We are always about purpose and how you felt called into that. Why did you become a pastor?
Well, boy, you are going way back. I was 12 years old when I chose my vocation. I was dead set on being a brain surgeon. Which, you know, I get it. You're 12 or you're sixth grade. So, you know, either choose fireman, policeman, astronaut, superhero, something. But I was serious enough about it that all through middle school, high school, I took all the biology. I was actually reading about brain science in the seventh and eighth grade. So I was really interested. At 16, I was at a Christian camp, and I don't want to weird any listeners out, but you know, the Lord speaks to
people in different ways. Bring the weird. Come on, man.
Bring the weird. I heard God ask me a question.
Yes, come on.
My ears didn't hear it, but my soul knew the sentence. Here's what God asked. Do you want to heal souls or brains?
Ooh.
Now, there's only one right answer. But my answer was, I want to heal brains. You're God. You know that. So he asked again. And if any of our listeners have ever actually had an argument with the Holy Spirit, you know you're going to lose.
Oh, yeah. I do it all the time.
And you know you can shout. He doesn't shout. He just whispers.
Yeah.
This went on all week long. And for 4 days, I'm just, no, brains. That's what I want to heal. And then the Holy Spirit got snarky. And I don't know if that's a theological term, but he got snarky and said, I told him, I've given you 95% of my life.
I love that comment.
Yeah. I've given you my sexuality. I don't do drugs. I don't get drunk. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. I even drive like a Christian. All I'm asking is for my vocation. And the Holy Spirit, you probably know what the Holy Spirit asked. Huh? Like, I don't know how to interpret that. The Holy Spirit literally said, huh, aren't you glad Jesus didn't give you 95%? I was undone. And I said, all right, you get 100%. I will preach. And I'm telling you, from that moment of surrender, there was a miraculous transformation. I didn't want to do anything else until this day. That was probably 1980, 1979. Went to Bible college, did the training. I started preaching and probably was 1992 or 93 before I realized preaching is brain surgery.
Yeah.
And it changed the way I approached, rather than being just didactic or pounding the pulpit or hellfire and brimstone. I thought, what can I do with the Word of God to surgically remove tumors, to alleviate pressure from the brain, to help repair synapses so people can connect with God?
That's good.
That's the short version.
Yeah, I like that. Why don't you dive into that a little bit? Because I'm really curious. I like how you took what you loved and God was able to take, you're talking about brain surgery, and you're able to apply all the things that you read, the biology, the stuff, because there's a lot of stuff that goes into the way we learn, personality types, all those different things. So you're able to take the Word and then you're able to mix it in to transform. It made me think, is it Ephesians 4:2, the transforming of our mind.
Yeah, yeah.
So you start the transformation process. You're helping people transform.
Yeah, absolutely. And if you, well, let me go back to another study that I did on happiness, because everybody wants to be happy. This is going to sound like a tangent, but it's really center lane. Happiness is really a chemical cocktail in your brain of serotonin oxytocin and dopamine. Serotonin is when someone respects you. You get this little shot of this very small part of the chemical, but it is highly addictive. So everyone wants to be respected. Dopamine is adventure, discovery. So you discover something. And again, you get a small shot. It's over quickly, but highly addictive. Oxytocin, when a mother holds a baby, it's released. What God did was to make you a drug addict to dopamine, serotonin, oxytocin. They are released in small doses, and because they're so addictive, we want to replicate the behavior that got us the chemical.
That's good.
So I'm studying that and go, oh my gosh, that's what God said in his word to do. Psalm 1:1-3. You look at, and it begins with the word blessed, which is the Hebrew word for happiness. If you want to be happy, here's what you do. You connect with the right people, you discover the right things, and you create the right productivity in your life. Because it doesn't last long, you have to replicate those behaviors. So in God's way, it is only healthy habits that replicated, create and sustain the addiction that God put in you at creation.
I love that.
You know, if I can teach that through God's word, people get healed.
You know, it made me think, my mind went the opposite direction. So growing up, I wasn't good like you, and it made me, I was terrible. And it just made me think of it, just how the enemy tries to get us to use drugs and alcohol and those things because we're miserable. So we're using the drugs and the chemicals to try to synthetically meet something that God wanted to give us in the first place, but we're trying to meet it through, induced by ourselves because we're miserable. So we're trying to meet that through our own habits. And I'm trying to process what I'm thinking right now, but it's literally opposite of what God intended.
Well, yeah, I think that's exactly right, John. So what happens is if you have an addiction, we all have addictions. In fact, God designed us to be addictive people. But the habits that create life not only are replicatable for us, but bring life to those around us. So every addiction that is the enemy destroying God's good creation causes us to need more and more of a bad habit to create a less and less of a good feeling. Whereas God's addictions, you find it requires less and less of the habit because it's replicated in those around us to get more and more of the positive consequences. So for example, when you're dating a woman, the things that were hard at first, done right over time, become easier habits to create a healthier marriage.
Yeah, that's good. You know, as soon as you said that, I realized, so the healthy habits that God created for us to have, you said they bring life to people around us. The destructive habits that the enemy that people get sucked into bring nothing but death and destruction. It's literally, I mean, you can just see the complete opposites of the kingdom of how those addictions work. So,
yeah, right on.
Okay. So, so we're going to go back again, back into your journey. So you're 12, 16 years old. Obviously you're talking about in there, you get saved at camp. Where did you start going? Can you hear me? Okay.
Yep.
Okay, we broke it for a second. Okay. At what point did you start pursuing, did you go to Bible college or what did you do? Like once you felt that, you're like, okay, Lord, I surrender. How did you start stepping in that direction?
Well, I am of the opinion, and this is what I did in my own life. Okay. If God calls you into ministry, you begin ministry that moment.
Okay.
And so I started leading Bible studies at my high school. And listen, it was inner city Sacramento. It was pretty rough area. So it was not welcomed by the administration or by the other students. I started carrying my Bible to class with me. I mean, literally every class I would put it on my desk, no matter what the subject was. I prayed for my meals in the cafeteria. And look, I don't want to get like overly spiritual here. I don't think you're a better person for bowing your head in prayer. But I wanted to be visible that I was a pastor as a junior in high school. In fact, one of my best friends was going to be on the ministry track as well. He was an African American. I was, obviously white. And so the school, I didn't ask for the label. The school labeled us the Salt and Pepper Preachers.
That's awesome.
And because of that, Bible college was only an extension of a lifestyle, not an on-ramp to a lifestyle.
Yeah,
I did go to Bible college. I Ozark Christian College, Joplin, Missouri. I had a fantastic undergraduate education, spent 5 years studying, the biblical text, the biblical languages. I dove pretty deep.
Okay. So now that you bring that up, I realize you actually were a professor there for a while. Is that correct?
Yeah. Okay. It was like an accident, to be honest with you. So after Bible college, and by the way, it was a 5-year degree, so I wasn't just slow, but that was the designed curriculum. I went to San Antonio to be a pastor of a bilingual church. I was expecting to go on the mission field.
Okay.
And so I'm there for 4 years. I thought, well, I might as well, do some, really try to relate to the Catholic neighbors around me. So I went and got a master's degree in education from a Catholic school, just so I could say to my neighbors, oh yeah, I'm a student at Incarnate Word. Because it was 90% Catholic, 90% Hispanic in the neighborhood, 10% Anglo. And it's just a way for me to relate to people.
Yeah, it's smart.
Yeah, after I got the degree, the dean of my undergraduate called me and said, hey, I understand you got this degree. Can you come up and help us start a learning center for students that are struggling? I said, well, sure, when do you want me to come up? And we set a date. I got a flight. And he said, oh, by the way, you might want to look for houses while you're here. And I thought, why would I do that as a consultant? I don't need two homes. I was so unassuming. I never imagined that what he was talking about. I was also 26 years old, and I don't know anybody in the right mind that would hire a 26-year-old professor, but they did, and I got caught in the vortex for 22 years.
Wow.
Year 21 was the Joplin tornado that ripped through the city a mile-wide swath and 5 miles long. You guys in Amarillo, you get that.
Yeah. I had friends from a ministry in Kendall Ministries. They spent months and months there helping rebuild, and they took a whole ministry team there just to help.
No, thank you.
So, yeah, it's awesome. Okay, so I think it's funny. So it was God's setup. I see, obviously, you finish, and then you just out of nowhere, I don't believe in coincidences, but where you just got a phone call to come be a professor, right?
Yeah.
I like God. I call it getting hoodwinked. So talk about that process, just being there as far as your kind of next step. Maybe, I like going into digging deep. At what point, I like this as kind of like getting real, but where did you really pursue God and just have, I call it that Moses moment where you just were standing at the Red Sea and you're just like, God, I don't know what to do. This couldn't be worse than this type story where it really tests your faith. And then you come out and you're just like, wow, God, you are absolutely amazing. And I knew you were going to come through, but I didn't. If that makes sense. And I love this.
I think, John, there were probably three pivotal moments in my life.
Sure.
One, I've got to go back to when I was 12. My mother comes home, and we were family of five, older brother, younger brother, and she says, I'm divorcing your father, and I'm leaving the church. You boys are going to stay with your dad for 2 months, and then he's going to move out. I'm going to move in, and you'll stay with me for 2 months, and then you'll have to make a decision about who you live with from there on out. Like I'm 12.
Wow. That's a lot of pressure, man.
It's a lot of pressure. So what happened was, and this is like very sad, but kind of funny in a sadistic sort of way. you can only imagine what my dad was going through because he was the son of a pastor. He and my mom got pregnant before they were married. So that dream for him is over. And then I never knew that until I was 30. So that was a shock. He gets fired from a job. a couple of years before my mom divorced him, and so lost a pretty high paying job. He's always been way smarter than his employers, which in some ways could be a problem for you. So he loses his job, loses his wife, and then my older brother decided to live with my mom and not him. Well, there's a reason for that, because my dad was a narcotics probation officer and my brother was selling pot in the neighborhood. So
of course he doesn't want to stay there.
Well, I got to say, he had quite a green thumb in the attic that my dad never knew about, but it was a gorgeous plant.
That's funny.
Supply the whole neighborhood. Anyway, that was a crisis moment for me because I not only lost my mother, but I also lost my older brother.
Yeah.
And it was, this may sound crazy, but I was closer to my mom emotionally, in some ways still am, which is odd because my dad has moved to Phoenix with us. And in fact, I'm as soon as our interview is over, I'm going to go help him move into a assisted living home with his wife. So I love my dad, but emotionally I connected with my mom better. But I knew that if she wasn't a believer, I couldn't live under her roof because she wouldn't foster the faith that was so important to me.
You were 12 years old and you thought about that?
Yeah.
That's impressive.
Well, be impressed by the Holy Spirit, because I guarantee you that I'm not that smart.
Well, no, it's really cool. You just don't hear, I mean, very few kids actually think, I mean, that takes a level of maturity to think about, I need to be under the right roof to nurture my faith. I mean, there's a lot of maturity there. So anyways, totally Holy Spirit. Awesome.
Yeah. So the second crisis point for me was when I was in college, sophomore year, I had a job bussing tables. My first year I had paid for on my own. And when I say I was financial, I mean, I got $500 my first year in college. That was it. So I have to have a job. I have this job right before Christmas, downturn in the economy. I get laid off. I had a car that I had paid $500 for. So very reliable vehicle, obviously. I drive it to California, up to Seattle to see my mom. On the way home, we got into a snowbank and I blew 12 holes in my radiator because of black ice, got that repaired, got back total. So I had $200 in my pocket, I think probably $2,000. And I wanted to get engaged that spring. It was the low point of my life, spending my last $200 on a bus ticket to get back to the college, only to enroll and say to the admissions counselor, I have no idea how I'm going to pay for this, but God will provide. Wow. And I remember sitting with my fiance in the dormitory of Dennis Dorm is the name of the dorm. I was sobbing, not because of loss. I had nothing, but because I had hit bottom, the only place to look was up. And I was sobbing because of the relief of letting go of all my pride, letting go of all of my, I can do this myself. And I was fully in the hands of God. I think it was at that moment that I realized if God calls you to a path, He will provide the way for the path. That was really liberating for me.
Okay, that's awesome. But I want to hear the light, though. I love that, because you surrendered and you're like, okay, kind of like I'm all in. So what was the outcome of that? Because you were broke, and I love what you said, though. God's going to provide. So you had no pay for your school.
Zero.
Okay.
And so 2 weeks later, the president's secretary called me and said, hey, there's a little church in Commerce, Oklahoma. They need someone to preach this weekend. So I go over there and they paid me like $150. It was for a kid. That's crazy. And we're talking 1984, maybe 83. And so I thought, wow, that's really good money. Well, they liked my sermon. They said, would you come back next week? Yeah, I'm in. So I started doing that weekend ministry And that was really good money. Then I got a call. It was probably a month later. A church in San Antonio wanted to hire me for the summer, and they were going to pay me every week plus provide me a place to stay. And the people there, they fed me. So it was like, I'm getting paid and I have no bills. Yeah. Of course, I also had no car. And another guy in the dorm said, man, I know you want to go to San Antonio. I know you need a car. I'm going to be in Africa. I can't use my car. Would you please drive my car so it doesn't sit and get old? So a car was provided for me. A weekend ministry was provided for me. A summer ministry was provided for me that wound up being my full-time gig. Then one of the professors called and said, he's actually the founder of the college, and said, I need a grader. Would you consider grading papers for me? So now I have three jobs. By March, I had paid my school bill and put a down payment on an engagement ring for my wife.
All after you surrendered and said, God, I can't do this. Please help me.
Went from zero to 100. And in today's economy, those would be piddly. But I was living like a king.
Yeah, it's huge. No, I love that story. You know, I thought it was interesting, though, is you became a professor and how you were grading papers before that. It was almost like the Lord slowly bringing you into that process.
Well, the same thing with being a pastor, right? I started leading a congregation in high school before I ever went to Bible college. So I've always been doing things that I'm not capable of doing.
I love that. Okay. So we've got a little bit about your backstory. Why don't we dive into your book? I'm really excited about that. It has, again, I did say this at the beginning of the podcast, there's very few books that I do get to read. I'm really excited about this because I feel like it will be extremely impactful for our listeners. Just why the book? Why did you write it? And I'll tell you what, you know, why it caught my attention. So this was good marketing. I don't know if this was you or somebody else. So this was good. So my wife and I used to be in bodybuilding. My wife does fitness. We've stayed actively fit since I was in high school, played college sports. So when the book's called Core 52, the first thing I thought of, I was like, oh, this is a workout book.
And, yes.
So that's really what caught my attention. And so then I kind of dove into it. And I'll be honest, because I'm blank, I'm just being blunt. I'm like, this is just going to be another stupid Bible study book. I'm probably not going to like it. I didn't think it would really impact me after years of being in church and stuff. And I started diving into it, and I'm like, I really like this. This is to the point. It's meat. I can chew on this in 15 minutes, and I'm out the door, and I can think about it for the rest of the day.
That's awesome. Well, yeah, so here's the backstory, John. I spent 22 years in a college classroom digging a deep, deep well. And in 2012, the reason I left the college is – like a third of the professors at the college were former students of mine. They were better than I was, but they didn't know it yet. So I had to leave before they figured that out to keep my reputation. So I get a job offer, which I didn't have a ton of job offers, but I got a job offer that for me, I'm like, I don't need power. I crave influence. So to be part of a church at the time, we were running 17,500, and I've never been the senior pastor. I've always been like his support, being in the pulpit like 12 to 15 times a year. And I love that role because I still have a lot of flexibility and freedom, but a lot of influence as well. So I thought, man, this is about the only role I could ever do that would be as influential or more than a college professor. So I traded my title, Professor Moore, love the local church. And I know there's a lot of people critical of the church, and for some good reasons. But listen, if it were for the church, God help us. Because at every natural disaster, the Church of Jesus Christ is first in, last out. With almost every disastrous medical issue in the world, including AIDS, it's Christians first in, last out. If you want to talk about foster care, hospitals, literacy, women's rights. Christians have always been on the forefront of caring for society. So I believe that the church is God's hope for the world. So now I'm in this church, and we tend to attract a high level. The higher someone is in the chain, the shorter their attention span is. So I used to have a captive audience for 15 hours a week where I could just go deep and explore the nuances. And suddenly it's like, if I don't get it done in an elevator, I'm not getting it done.
The elevator pitch.
Yeah. And what I discovered was, while there's great value in Christian education, I'm a huge fan. For most of the people in the church that are social influencers, and they're my target, I don't have 2 hours. I've got 15 minutes max, and I better bring the juice or they're gone. So the book actually started as Top 100. And I went to the publisher and they go, "We love it. The only problem is, could you get it down to 52? And that's like asking a mother of six which of her three children she's going to get rid of. No, I can't get it down to 52. So here's just between you and me and everyone listening, I guess. I got it down to 52, but I wasn't willing to let go of the other 52.
Yeah.
So I made those meditation verses, and it turns out that by having a 5-day exercise program, it allows me not only to tap into people's different learning styles, memorization, reading, meditation, activities. I was able to then incorporate the other 52 with what we call an overachiever challenge. So if someone can memorize those verses as well. So that's kind of the way it worked out was I was forced into it by people who aren't going to take the time to sit down and do a 2-hour Bible study.
I'm really curious. I love marketing. I study marketing a lot. It's kind of a side hobby that I really enjoy. But you mentioned that your target market was social influencers, and I just can't get off this. How did you come up with that? That's really interesting. That was your target market. How did you come up with that?
Well, if you were ever to visit our church in Phoenix, okay, one of the things that you would notice is we're a church specifically designed to capture the attention of men. Okay. We're not chauvinist, but here's the fact. If you get a woman to join your church, say she's a mother, about 33% of the time, her whole family joins. If you get a man to join the church, 93% of the time, the whole family joins.
Hmm.
So if I'm selling widgets and men drive the market, I'm going to market to men.
Yeah.
Again, we're not chauvinist.
No, it makes sense. It totally makes sense.
We have been affirmed by women, woman after woman after woman, who said, "Listen, I couldn't get my husband to go to any other church in town. We came here and he loves it. So whatever you need to do for him." So this is a bit of an aside, but if you come to our church, we don't have bathrooms inside the building. You have to exit the building to enter the bathroom and then exit the bathroom to get back into the building. It's like, what in the world? Because if a man goes to the mall, there's two places that he really is uncomfortable. Victoria's Secret, because we want to look in, but we're not supposed to. And so it's that whole tension. And the women's bathroom. And look, I'm just going to talk like a dude.
Yeah.
If my wife hands me her purse and says, "Will you hold this for me?" You might as well just strip me naked and hose me down. Because it's like, come on. And it's so funny. When I walk around after preaching, I come out the side door of our building and walk clear to the front. And everyone's so social and happy. "Hey, you know, we're glad to see you, Pastor." I get to the women's bathroom. Men will not look at me as I'm walking by. So we try even, I mean, that's one example. Another example is we pitch our music in such a key that men can sing louder than women. Because women will naturally sing, men won't. And so we just want to remove the barriers. That got me thinking, John, if we want to build the church, if we want to affect our community, we have to go after influencers because they're the ones that drive the market. It doesn't mean they're more important to God, but they are more important to the community.
Yeah. Man, you got my brain turning. I love that. Okay, so how have you seen the dynamic of families change? Because a lot of times you can see where the wife gets saved, she comes home, you know, she kind of influences the kids. We're going to go to church. Sometimes the husband comes, doesn't. But when the husband gets saved, it changes the whole dynamic because he's stepping into the authority that God's given him, which is to lead and to love his wife and his family, right?
That's right.
I'm curious how you've seen a difference within your church, within the families, because men now are starting to step into the role that God designed them to love and cherish their wife and their families.
Oh, I could tell you hundreds of stories. When you see a guy, like, we love winning at sports. We love winning at the office. We love winning at school. Wherever it is, we want to win. When a guy can win at home, his chest puffs out, his chin is high, he looks his kids in the eye, he holds his wife's hand. I mean, you know, it changes everything. The question is not what happens. The question is how to get it to happen. And it's a simple answer, man. There is a rule, and if women would understand this about men, all our lives would be better. It's not critical of women. There's a lot of things that men need to understand for women as well. But there's one thing that men typically will not just come out and say, and here it is. If I cannot win the game, I will not play the game.
Yeah.
I don't have to win every game, but if there's no path to victory, I'm out.
Yeah, there's no chance.
There's no chance. So let's take communication, for example. There's no way for a man to out-talk his wife.
Yeah.
She is way more observant. She's way more articulate. And so what do? In church? We have these flowery prayers from the front of the stage. And then we say to men, now you've got to go home and pray with your wife. Not happening. Because if that's the metric for success, I'm going to lose. So what we try to do is with every program we roll out, we always ask, how can a man win at home with this? Here's one example. A lot of, we have these neighborhood Bible study groups, right? When you put people in a circle to talk, a man always loses, women always win.
Yeah.
When you put us
shut down right away. I mean, it's just the women end up talking usually, I think.
And people say, well, that's because women are more spiritual. No, that's because women's psyches are designed for the face-to-face conversation. Men are designed for the hip-to-hip conversation. You take that same group of people out and you put them at a sporting event, men win in the conversation. You put them on a hunting trip, a hiking trip, the men win in a side-to-side conversation. And men are just as vocal as women. We just punctuate it with long periods of silence and grunts.
Gotcha.
That was a joke. Okay, but wasn't that funny?
So how, okay, if I'm a woman right now listening, a majority of our listeners are women, how do I help my spouse win? So I'm talking from a woman's perspective. If I'm a woman, how do I help my husband win and lead in the home? Because I think that's every woman or most women's desire. I remember growing up, I got married at 20. My wife was 18. For years, she desired for me to step in. I want my husband to lead our home. That's a lot of women's prayer. How do they do that?
Oh, thank you for asking. And all of you godly women out there that are asking that question, thank you for asking that question. I'm gonna say a couple of positive things and then maybe one negative thing, if that's okay.
Yeah, 2-1.
Men are, we are very, very simple creatures. We are so easy to manipulate. All you have to do is give us, we're kind of like your puppy. a little pat on the belly every now and then will keep us coming back to the food trough. If you will validate what we do, whatever you compliment, we will repeat. Let me say that again. Whatever you compliment, we will repeat. And so if you can validate your husband for, man, the time you spent with the kids, or the way you brought us to church, or anything that you want to lead us in that direction. Now, I would say this as well. Men are naturally going to win more outside than inside. So allow your husband to do some outdoor things with the kids and some outdoor things with you. If that means you being uncomfortable in the heat while he plays softball, or if that means you going on a hike with him when your arches are hurting, validate him more outside than inside. I think that's helpful. I think another thing, this is even biblical, is when both Peter and Paul, the apostles, said that wives should win their husbands with their behavior, not with their words.
Yeah.
Ladies, this is not right, but it is reality. Men tend to look at women more than they listen to women, both in ungodly ways and in godly ways. And if your behavior draws him home, then he will see the gospel in you more than he will hear the gospel from you.
That's good.
I'll say one other thing that could be a real win for women as well. If your husband doesn't go to church with you, then find a place in the church that needs his skills. And that could be repairing something. It could be coaching a sports team. It could be some manual labor. Let him do something for the kingdom of God that he's good at doing. And once he wins at the church in any way, he will replicate that win.
Love it. That's good. It's a good way for our wives to hoodwink their husbands. It's a setup.
Yeah. Well, here's another thing that I see a lot, John, that could really, really help.
Okay.
Men are not readers. You and I might be the rare exception where we love books and read books. My best friend, he was just calling. I obviously said no to the call. My best friend, highly successful businessman, he doesn't read. And when I started coaching him in getting into the Bible, he goes, "Man, I just don't read." And I said, "Well, there's an app called the YouVersion Bible app where you can listen to it." And he goes, "What?" His whole world was like, "Oh my gosh, I can listen."
Yeah.
Help your husbands find those resources that are spiritual resources, because men are just as interested in scripture as women, but we're probably going to access it differently. And this whole idea of reading the Bible, that's a modern construct. The first century church, they listened to the Bible being read, so men actually had kind of an advantage. And that goes all through the Middle Ages.
Yeah. That's good. I like that. Okay. So we're going to start wrapping up the show, but I want to ask you, this is about you a little bit. What do you feel like, Mark, what is your biggest strength in what you do?
Oh, wow. I don't know that I like talking about that, but I have thought about it.
Well, let me tell you why, because if I was to ask you right now, my next question, I never say that, but my next question is going to be your weakness. If I was to ask you your weakness, you have no problem giving me 5 to 10. Everybody's got them. But the problem is God created us in his image. So therefore, we're pretty freaking awesome. And I have no problems. Everybody's awesome. We all have gifts and talents. The problem is we focus on our weaknesses instead of our strengths.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Well, then I'll give an honest answer.
Okay.
I'm a good Bible scholar.
Okay.
I'm not the best. Like if there were 10 levels of scholarship, I'm probably at 8. I've been around the 9s and 10s, and they're freaking awesome. But I'm up there.
Okay.
As a preacher, I would say on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm probably 7, maybe an 8. But the combination of those is I'm pretty unique that I can get the cookies down on the bottom shelf, take these deep theological concepts and articulate them in a common person's language so that they're manageable and accessible, and to do it, as you noticed in the book, in short, digestible pieces, not long-winded dissertations.
Yeah. So
that's, I'm pretty good at that.
I love it. Well, you caught my attention. You did good job. It takes a lot to grab my, I read a lot of books. I listen to a ton, and I have a lot of unfinished books. If it's just dragging out, I'm like, I can't do this. I'm done. And I move on. So you've done a great job. Okay. What do you feel like your biggest weaknesses?
I would say, I'm a people pleaser, which can obviously be an advantage, can be helpful. But because of that, I often play defense rather than offense. So if my boss calls me, my heart, and I don't want to think this, but my initial reaction is, what did I do? Like, what am I in trouble for?
Yeah.
And that just slows me down.
Okay. Interesting. All right. It's a mind shift, but that's good. You got to retrain your thinking. I've had to do that in those scenarios. And I always play out like, this sounds really weird, but I've read on my personality type as I've studied stuff that like, I always play out conversations.
Yeah.
That might've never even happened, but they always go to the negative. And it was really interesting. I told my wife that the other day, we were just having this conversation. I said, I always do that. And I said, I know it's common for my personality type. I said, but it always goes to the negative. And she just looked at me. She goes, well, then why don't you just start taking the conversation to a positive? And it was kind of like a no-brainer, like, yeah. Duh. And I was like, well, yes, that's exactly what I should do. So I'm really trying to retrain as my mind starts to shift in a negative direction and say, no, man, this, you know, how does God see them? Who do you say they are, Lord? And really just start trying to speak life into that. So getting my mind in another direction.
Yeah. And I would pile onto that and say, for me, I need to, as soon as that call comes in, and I can't stop the initial feeling.
Yeah.
But I can put it off to the side long enough to say, now, wait a second. I'm approved by my Father in heaven. I've accomplished some things in my life. If I lose this job, what's the worst thing that can happen? I'll be liberated for another adventure. So I think there's a lot of upside, even if I can't change the initial reaction.
Yes, I love that. That's good. Okay. So, Mark, I never skip this question. Now, I'm going to ask you a different question. I have not asked this in a long time. It has nothing to do with a podcast, so it's going to be fun. What is, like, just a life hack or something that's impacted you or, like, a resource lately? So I always ask about a book or a resource. And
yeah.
This guy one time out of nowhere said, I really find that when I separate the spoons and the forks and the knives in the dishwasher, that it makes it a lot easier for me when they're clean so I don't have to separate them. And that was his answer. And I died laughing because my wife does that. And I was like, that wasn't the answer I was looking for, but it's awesome.
Okay. So here is one of the things that I'm not really good at is being attentive to my wife, because I always have 10 things I'm thinking about.
Okay.
I have found that my wife, and she's so patient, so giving to me, she just wants to know that she wins. That's all she wants to know, is that she wins. So I have actually put on my schedule, on my to-do list, to text her while I'm in a meeting, so that she knows I'm thinking about her while there's a meeting going on. And then once a month, I mail her a card.
That's cool.
And so she gets it in the mail and she can read it without me being there to impose, like, I want something from you for this compliment.
Dude, I'm writing that down. That is so cool, dude. I love that. Anyways, you get like major, if on a scale 1 to 10, you just got 10 points for that one. That was,
well, can I give you one more?
Yes, please.
So I've stole this from someone else. It's not original with me, but women count differently than men. A guy counts according to cost. So if I take my wife on a $5,000 vacation, I think I get 5,000 points.
Okay.
For her, I get 1 point. Big or small, you get 1 point. Now, the advantage to you is you get 1 point for everything. So go buy your wife a dozen roses, but don't give them to her all together.
One at a time.
One at a time, baby. You get 12 points.
Oh, that's good. That's fun. All right. We're going to do that. And then I'm going to send you an email or a text, and I'm going to let you
know. Hey, thanks so much for having me on your show, man. It's been a delightful conversation.
Okay. Last question, though. You can't leave. Oh, you got three more, but they're going to go fast.
Okay.
Younger you get to go back. You get to pick an age. What advice are you going to give yourself, but you can't change the outcome of your future?
If I to pick an age, any age that I could live,
yep.
I would pick 11.
Okay.
Because 11-year-olds are super stinking cool.
Okay.
The advice that I would give myself is to stay 11 longer. Because 11-year-olds live in the moment and they play in the moment. And I'm now 56 years old. I've gone back to being 11. So when I'm with you for the first time in a long time, I'm all in with you.
That's cool. I bet your wife loves that.
I'm still working on it at home. So pray for me.
We love honesty.
Yeah.
That's good. Okay. Man, Mark, it's been a blessing. I love your book. I can't say enough about it. So I do want to recommend it to our readers. I've really enjoyed this conversation. I do want to ask you one last piece of parting advice. What would you leave with our listeners?
That's the question.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah,
any advice?
Yeah, any of it. You can say whatever you want. Like the mic drops after you're done.
Boy, that's a lot of pressure, man. I guess it's the last advice.
Yeah. So like, you know, the world could end tomorrow or, you know, and I just need the last piece of advice from Pastor Mark Moore that I'm going to just bet the rest of my life on. So there's a lot of pressure on this one. I mean, it better be really good.
Okay. I got it.
Okay.
The greatest human need is not money, sex, rest or water. It's significance. And most of us try to get significance from people above us. It's really hard and it doesn't last long when you achieve it. But if you get significance from people below you by serving them rather than performing for people above you, it is way easier to get respect from people at a station below you. And it lasts forever.
Man, that almost sounds biblical. That's good.
Not to be served, but to serve. I think I heard that somewhere.
I love it. Okay. So Pastor Mark, how do we find you? Where do we check out your book? We want you to come preach at our church, whatever. How do we find you?
Yeah. The book is called Core 52. The website for the book is core52.org.
Great.
I'm Mark Moore, MarkMoore330 on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. And I'm easy to find at markmoore.org. So core52.org, markmoore.org.
Yeah. So check it out, listeners. Okay. Mark, hold on just a second. Roar Nation, I hope you guys enjoyed that. I love this book. It's been really fun for me to read. I've said that to you guys like 4 times, so obviously I'm endorsing it. Check it out. By the time you get this podcast, which will be next Wednesday, our huge first annual conference is in a couple days. So get your tickets. If you reach out to me, I'll even give you a discounted half-price ticket. Just because the conference is going to be in like 4 days. So get on there. It's in Amarillo, Texas. Love you guys. Remember, be real, be authentic, and be you. God bless.
That's all for this episode of Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You. Be sure to go to areyoureal.org for your free questionnaire to identify your gifts and talents and how you can use them to help people become leaders and catapult them into their destiny to help others become the leaders of tomorrow. We appreciate you spending your time with us and look forward to helping you reach out and revolutionize next time on Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You.